Thank you for joining us tonight. We continue our study of the book of Matthew. Should finish up chapter 10 tonight and get through chapter 11, hopefully, as well. So as we were reading last week in chapter 10, Jesus was setting up his disciples to go out in what we were calling the limited commission. He was imparting some authority to them to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, lots of wonderful deeds to go and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He was also giving them a lot of warnings that persecution was going to come and that they would not be well received by everyone. In fact, that the gospel would cause divisions among households, among loved ones, and choosing to serve God would come at a price. So that's kind of where we left off, and we're going to pick up our reading, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. So Matthew 10 and verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Okay. So, after all, this chapter of kind of bad things, persecutions, and telling the disciples to fear not the ones who would just kill the body, again, sort of somewhat negative, fear God who can both kill the body and the soul, and talking about how families can be torn apart by what Jesus is bringing the world here. We have a section about rewards, so a little bit of flip, a little bit of a good thing here. First, I want to talk about what is an apostle. Does anyone know what the word apostle means? One sent, sure, yeah. Messenger, one who's going to carry a message. So very, very much like the prophets of old, the apostles were the ones who were to carry a message from God, right? They're going out and carrying the message. And that's what Jesus is doing right here with his disciples, sending them out in this limited commission. So what he's saying here in this passage, right, is to accept the messenger was to accept the message. Which was also to accept the one who sent him, right? Again, earlier we had Jesus warn the apostles that there would be those that would reject them, the apostles, because they were rejecting Jesus. Even more so, they were saying Jesus was serving the devil or was the devil, and they're rejecting the apostles because they are followers of the devil. So this is a bit of the opposite of that, a little flip of that. So my question to you in this section here is, what does it mean to receive a prophet's reward? So someone who receives the prophet will receive the prophet's reward. I don't think we have that expression anywhere else in the scriptures. So you have nothing else to stand on.
Wouldn't that reward be the same as it is for any faithful God?
Okay, so what was said was you receive the same reward that the prophet is going to receive, that is the reward of heaven, because you're receiving the message and you're receiving the reward because you're following that message, okay? Any other thoughts? Jimmy?
Not to bring this back down again, but I can't help but think, you know, what was so often the prophet's reward for their work? You know, it was rejection, it was abuse. You know, they didn't really know the message that God was sending them, because normally the message was one of you're no longer my people, you've lost your way, you're no longer following after my will, you're seeking your own will. So in some ways, while I think truly, you know, some of it can be, you know, when we listen to those words and we heed those words, then we'll be rewarded for making the
other thoughts? One of the thoughts I had of it is, what does a prophet have to give more than his message, right? So I guess I was thinking a little more short term, this gift, that the gift was from the prophet himself, that what does the prophet have to give for receiving him? It is what he came to do, right? So those who did not receive the prophet did not receive this message, did not receive the gift that God is sending through his prophets, through his apostles. So the gift, this reward, is the message from God. It is the promise of salvation, that the kingdom of God is at hand. That was kind of my thought. And what a blessing it is to receive the oracles of God. So. Any other thoughts in the section? Okay. All right, so when we close chapter 10, Jesus is now going to be sending his disciples, seems, out on their own, on to their mission to go proclaim the gospel to the lost sheep of Israel. And Jesus will continue his mission in healing and teaching and preaching in their cities. So let's read in chapter 11, the first 6 verses. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So he sends his disciples on here. Jesus continues preaching in these cities. And John the Baptist hears about what Jesus is doing. Seems here he's locked up in prison. Presumably this is, he's locked up now leading up to his death that we'll read about in a few chapters. In chapter 14, I'm assuming that's the same time period. It doesn't seem that much long until then. So John hears about it, and he sends emissaries to Jesus to ask, "Are you the Christ, or should we wait for somebody else?" Does that strike anybody else as an odd question coming from John the Baptist? I can think of a couple of instances that makes that seem really weird to me. Okay, we'll go way back. He probably doesn't remember this, but he leaped in the womb. Okay? we'll cast that one aside. But at Jesus' baptism, right? I mean, he was there for an awesome event. Jesus comes to him, right, to be baptized. And what does John say? "You should be doing this to me, right? I'm not worthy, right?" And then what happens after that? After the baptism? God speaks. "This is my son." What an event. I mean, can you get more clarification and more, what's the word? Confirmation, right? That this is the Son of God here on earth. I don't know their relationship growing up. They were cousins, right? I don't know how close they were. John seems like he was out there in the wilderness. I don't know how he was close to anybody except those disciples of his. But I don't see how there was this question coming from John. Talk to me. Ashley?
Thank you. I'm thankful this is in Scripture because it makes John, there's really nothing else negative said about John. Not this is negative, but I'm going to clarify that. But John's circumstances have changed at this point. Now John, for his belief in paving the way for Jesus, has put him in prison with his life on the line. And any of us that really can relate to anything in our life that shapes so I think some people will say that this was for John's disciples. It wasn't for John, but I disagree with that. I think this was John saying, has my life been worth living? Have I done what is right? And what I love about this is that John went to the source that could answer the question. He went straight to Jesus. He didn't go trying to figure out some philosophical answer. He went straight to the source and got his answer.
That was good. Okay. Saw hand Jay or something. Yeah.
I was just going to say that we saw this in Job. Satan told God, you know, it's really easy for him to follow you when you keep blessing him. It's not so easy when things are not going well. And as Ashley pointed out, things are not looking well for him at this point. And so that's when doubts creep in for all of us, is when things are not going well and look bad. And we doubt a lot of things. And we could even doubt things that we were sure of leading up to it.
Yeah. John? Stacy? Okay. Back here, real quick.
Heard of this, but he still looked.
Maybe so. Is it unfair to me to say that this is a rebuke? The response Jesus gives seems like at least a mild rebuke to these disciples. And he says, open your eyes, open your ears, right? When I read the responses from Jesus when he is approached with questions, I don't want to say I get frustrated by Jesus' lack of response. I feel like that maybe that's crossing the line. But I can understand where the people asking the questions get frustrated with Jesus not directly answering a question, because usually he answers with another question, right? Or with a parable. Or in this case, he says, open your eyes. What do you see? What do you see happening, right? You see the things that were promised of the Messiah happening. You see people being healed. You see the dead being raised. You see the good news being preached. You see the fulfillment of the Christ. That's what you tell them, right? This is what's happening. And he says, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. I feel like that's a little bit of a rebuke here to his disciples. I think it's absolutely right what you said, Ashley. I think... And this goes back to Debbie's comment. I think that John is in a position now where perhaps, just like Jesus' disciples, this isn't panning out exactly how he thought things were going to happen. His expectations of the Christ isn't what he thought was going to happen, right? Most of the Jewish disciples here thought they were looking for an earthly leader to, just like the judges, take them out of this bondage. So that's my speculation. Please. Okay. Yeah, and I think you're absolutely right. And to say that John shouldn't have had any doubt, we look at the disciples who were with him day in and day out. They had doubt. They saw the miracles performed by Jesus and had doubt. They did not understand his fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and they had doubt. We are about to have a woes and declarations pronounced upon these denouncements, pronounced on these cities, because these miraculous things happened and they did not follow Jesus' teachings, right? So it's not just seeing, believing, right? So let's continue reading, because even though I think this may be a light rebuke, he's about to give John the Baptist immense praise. So it is more praise than perhaps any of us have received before. Starting in verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. He is of whom it is written, behold, I send a messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by their deeds. Like I said, if Jesus gave a rebuke in the previous section, which may or may not, he just gave John the Baptist some of the mightiest praise in this verse. Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Immense praise there. I think the violence that is described here in verses 12 and 13 may be referring to the harm that is done to God's prophets. If we think about the parable of the tenants that we'll read in chapter 21. You know, the tenants who took care of the garden, of the land, and the people came and beat them and killed them. And then the tenant says, well, maybe if I send my son, they'll respect him and listen to him. No, of course not. They kill him to take the land. We see that very clearly, right? That's speaking about the prophets who came before and then Jesus who comes. And that violence, we see that through the prophets who were killed and maligned, and then Jesus who is going to be killed. And in this account of Matthew as well. And we read here that it says, up until John, right? So all these prophets, that John is really the last one we read about who's prophesying Jesus. Because now Jesus is here to fulfill all of these prophets. Jesus calls John the Elijah, who is prophesied in Malachi chapters 3 and 4. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. So I believe Jesus is saying here that this is going to be something difficult for them to accept, to understand. Because even later on, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And some of them say, you're Elijah. So this is a phrase that people still didn't understand has already been fulfilled through John the Baptist. Any comments or questions through this section? Rusty?
I've always lumped this story in with the stories of Anna and Simeon, because they're two of the most precious accounts to me in the New Testament. Because Simeon and Anna lived through a wilderness of faith, as it were, too. They went through a period of silence and a period of waiting for the Messiah. And the Lord's tender mercy to them to show them the baby Christ is just so special, because I think it reveals the heart of God. It shows how much he values faith in his people. And that tender mercy, and to me, this is almost Jesus extending that tender mercy to John before he's about to be killed, to say, oh, John, you've done your job. Your role is fulfilled, and I'm sorry for the road that you have to travel, but you're walking it with me. And to me, it's just always echoed those two, because you were saying the last of the prophets.
Yeah.
Kind of echoes that
same thing
for me. It's special.
Yeah, it's good.
Tom? I think important in this moment that Jesus is turning from this question that John's disciples are asking to the people that are right there around him, is what if John has doubts because he's in prison, certainly all these other people that have looked up to John as a prophet and a great man, now he's in prison. He's been saying that he's coming, and he's in prison. We thought the kingdom was when Israel gets to be back on top. And so it was important for Jesus to explain what the kingdom is all about and to explain it through John.
he did proclaim the one who's coming after him, right? This last section in verse 17, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang the dirge and you did not mourn. And 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. Son of Man came eating and drinking, kind of the opposite, right? And look at him, he has a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You couldn't please the Pharisees or anybody who's expecting, right? Whatever you come at, they're like, no, you're not the one we want. And that speaks to the heart of man that he describes them as children. And those of you who have had children, sometimes whatever you give them is not what they want. It doesn't matter. That's what they wanted yesterday and this morning. That's not what they want this afternoon. I think that's a good description. Children. All right. Verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Will you be brought down to Hades? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Again, extremely strong words for cities that we look through the Old Testament as these cities of pure evil we think of, right? Sodom ultimately destroyed as this city of evil. He's saying that if they saw the things that you did, they would have repented. Tyre and Sidon, who was repeatedly using the Old Testament as evil cities, they would have presented themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They would have turned. But you, who have received these mighty works amongst you, didn't. So, when judgment day comes, it'll be more worse for you than them. So, it's reminiscent to me of the passage, I'm drawing a blank now. Thank you, memory. Never mind. Cast around the neck, thrown in the water with a millstone. It's just gone. Okay. How many people have lived their lives hearing something like, if only I had lived during the time of miracles, right? It would have been so much easier to have stronger faith. If I had seen those things like those people, how many people have heard something like that, right? If only Jesus would come and send me a sign. If God would just show me something. Just part the clouds and let a little sunshine come down. Let me know that you're hearing me, God. Let me know that you're there. Just show me a sign. The Pharisees said that, right? Jesus, show us a sign. He says, you'll have no sign but the sign of Jonah, right? We hear that today even. We see it back then. We have the same signs. They had signs done among them. It's not seeing, that's believing. It's having faith in God. These people had probably more signs than anyone, and it was not enough to accept the message that Jesus told them to repent. Any thoughts about woe to you?
Those people that did see the signs, I bet they probably wish that they had a complete Bible to read through and really get the whole picture. So no one's going to have everything that they want. Kind of goes back to the children, right? So we might want to have those signs. Those people probably wanted some other things, like the complete picture to look at. We get the benefit of that. So we're all going to, we have what we need.
Yep. other comments? Yeah. You want to read it for us? It's in Matthew 18:6. This call of a greater punishment just seems to fit in this passage, right? That to bring others down with you. Any other comments? Right. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such your soul, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So again, another reference to children. Jesus talks about how that the things are hidden, and to know the Father, you have to know the Son. And again, this reference that all things are kind of given to Jesus and all authority and power given to him. Kind of comforting those people that are looking to him for guidance. And we talked about this. Anyone who's been in church knows this image, right? This idea of a yoke. He says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." This idea of a yoke that you strap on these beasts of burden to keep them in line and carry this heavy load of plowing a field. He says that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'd like to hear your take on what is the meaning of this. I know a lot of times we talk about that it symbolizes the old law, Judaism, right? So this new idea of the law of Christ is easier, less burdensome on them. Up here I have 1 John 5:3 written, says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So to love God is not a challenge to us, not a heavy burden to us. Huh? Jimmy?
He's also talking about exchange here, right? I mean, this idea of coming to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, that's everyone. Every single person, whether they admit it or not, are weary and heavy laden. And they're burdened by sin. And that was the message that John came to say, look, repent. You know, you're in sin. You need to repent, you need to turn from that, That's the only way you're going to find what it is that you're looking for. Jesus is going back to that here, right? He's telling them, you know, you're weary, you're heavy laden with this sin, this burden of sin. That's what it was designed to do. It's designed to make you weary and to be burdened with it. But I've got the solution for you. And if you will surrender all of that to me, the load that I'll ask you to take on is immensely much lighter. And we can go through example after example. The person that's greedy or covetous or whatever, if they surrender all that, all of the stuff that goes with that goes. And all of a sudden, you're like, wow, that weight just got lifted off of me. And that's, I think the imagery here is what he's trying to sell is, let me convince you that what I have to offer is so much better than what you have right now.
Yeah. Thanks for your comments tonight. We'll jump in chapter 12 next week.